spent some time last week getting us kind of, I hope, oriented. Appreciate a couple folks said that there's some things they hadn't heard before, so I know that I'm on the right track and making sure that everybody's aboard with, you know, a book that's proven difficult through the years for folks to kind of get a hold of, Hebrews chapter 1. Now, with the emphasis for a minute, once again, that Hebrews is written to literally the Hebrews, and that doesn't mean that there's nothing in it that applies to us, because there's an awful lot that does. The idea is that the Lord directed it to them for a reason. During the era of the apostle to the Gentiles, who's writing things to the Gentiles and making sure that we get doctrine straight for us, then he turns right around, and we believe that Paul was probably the writer of Hebrews, turned right around and then wrote the book to the Hebrews. So it's important stuff. Let's pray real quick before we get started. Father, we ask you for light and just understanding and things, Lord, both to explain and to grasp. Lord, this whole book, and then, of course, Hebrews, along with some others, is a difficult thing. It's a spiritually imparted understanding that comes from it. Those of us that are saved have the teacher inside who is able to open eyes, Lord, and shed light in dark corners. And so we come to you here, Lord, and we want to understand. We want to know, not just for the sake of knowledge, but, Father, first of all, because we're supposed to, but because we want to know you better. And we pray that you'd be with us as we try to explain. I don't want to lead anybody wrong. This is not something just hammered out on one guy's particular anvil. We want this to be a declaration of the wisdom of God from heaven that makes sense and that makes the Bible fit together rather than conflict. And so we ask and pray that you'll be with us in these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, so just to bring you just back to where we were, to emphasize, okay, first of all, to Hebrews, you're not Hebrews, and in chapter 2, verse 5, and chapter 6, verse 5 or 6 or so, remember the emphasis is that, you know, that Paul is talking about the world to come. I can't impress that upon you enough. You know, here the Lord is back here in the world, and he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and he's talking about the world to come. So Hebrews, it opens up and it's talking about the world to come. That's the second advent of Christ, because you have the world that's under the current administration now. Who's that? That's the devil, the god of this world, small g god. Actually, the devil's running stuff. I know that he has to ask the Lord for permission. Jesus Christ is the prince of the kings of the earth. He will one day be king of kings and lord of lords. He is the creator. We'll go through that in a second. But the devil is got a handle on things here right now. And the Lord is letting him run and administrate it past a certain point. He has a limit to the length of his chain, okay? Now you stop and consider that, and you stop and consider going back to the day that the Lord recreated the heavens and the earth, and you have Adam, who was installed as the guy that's naming the animals, and apparently he was given the administration. He was the first Adam. We know the second Adam is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to come back and reign here, right? Right now, through this time, and especially during this time when he comes down, the devil is pretty much reigning. He is the small g god of this world. The world is under his administration. So when your guy doesn't get in office, you know why. And it's not just the devil doing it. It's the fact that mankind wants what it wants. And so the Lord says, fine. Says the devil, go ahead and I'll give you another link or two on a chain. You go ahead and just put that guy in. Right? And so the world has been under different, you know, eras. Back before the fall, back before in the gap, there was a world that none of us can really even picture. Then along comes the fall. The Lord recreates the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rests the seventh, installs Adam, and then he's supposed to be ruling down here. The devil destroys Adam's spiritual life along with his wife's, and he can't rule anymore, so the devil turns it over to Satan to reign. That's who's reigning now. So we're looking for the world to come. Now we, the church, we're looking for Jesus Christ to come back, and we're listening for a trumpet, a voice, to get us out. But the point is, Hebrews is written, Hebrews 2:5, and also Hebrews 6, I think it's 6:5, talking about the world to come. Somebody's standing here looking for that instead of standing back here looking for that. We're not really looking for the world to come. We're looking for Jesus Christ. Now, with that said, and hopefully that gives a little orientation, there's another bit of orienting to do here after we get into the passage. I think it's very insightful. It really helped me a lot through the years seeing it. So let's start with Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. I don't think we got to this yet. So it's the letter to the Hebrews. Don't forget that. Put that on file. And then it says, God, chapter 1, verse 1, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, you can still see Hebraic things in there. Who's your fathers spiritually? Not really. You know, we came from Druids and Celts and Brits and, you know, Lord knows what. But as far as God speaking to our fathers, really we didn't have any faithful church fathers. It's talking to Hebrews. So it's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, the fathers of Israel. So again, just a Hebraic, you know, tone to it. Okay, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners. Okay, sundry, don't use the word much anymore, and it means variety. If you ever saw an old Western, they may have had over the general store, you know, sundries. What that means is various items. They sold everything from TNT to clothes to foodstuffs to powder and shot and all that kind of stuff. And the point is, okay, various times, different times. In fact, you have the definition here, diverse manners. Lord uses two words there to kind of show the same thing. So sundry times, at different times, and in diverse manners, he spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets. He did speak in various manners. Sometimes he gave a guy a dream. Sometimes he gave a guy a vision. Sometimes he gave a guy a vision and a dream. Sometimes he spoke through a donkey. Sometimes he spoke through a man. Sometimes he just spoke all kinds of different ways. He spoke through a burning bush one time, right? And so, in sundry times, various times, and in diverse manners, spake in time past. So God speaks. Never forget that God speaks. Now, he doesn't speak audibly in your ear, most likely, because we walk by faith and not by sight. But he did speak audibly in some people's ears. He spoke audibly in Moses' ears. He spoke audibly in Abraham's ears. And those guys also had visions and dreams. So the point is, you're probably not going to get that because we walk by faith and not by sight. We're still very much in this parenthetical time frame where these guys got to see, these guys got to see, these guys got to see. These guys certainly got to see Christ rose from the dead. They got to see that, ascended back to heaven. From that point on, nobody's seen much. Now, the apostles had a ministry, and so folks for a while got to see somebody be raised from the dead, their leprosy healed by the apostles. But as time advanced in the church age, the gospel moved further and further away from the Jews because they kept rejecting it and rejecting it and rejecting it. And the signs were given for the Jews. The Jews were promised to get to see some stuff. And the Gentiles seek after wisdom. We're not promised to get to see stuff. And so we go all the way in the main, through the main body of the church age, and I mean until the very end, probably the first voice you're going to hear is the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't speak through conscience, because he does. But as far as speaking audibly in your ear, you can say in fairness that the Lord spoke to my heart about something. You mean that he dealt with you about something. But I would be careful of seeking audible voices, because you probably don't want to hear that at this point, because the devil can speak too. The Lord speaks through the Bible when you read it. The Lord speaks through the Bible when it's taught. The Lord speaks through the Bible when it's preached. But the idea is that, you know, we walk by faith and not by sight, and so we really don't get to hear and see. Now, just keep in mind, this is the time of Jacob's trouble, correct? Okay, boy, they get to start seeing some stuff again. They see the Antichrist arise. In fact, they think that the Antichrist's rise might just be Christ. And so they go follow him because they're seeing stuff. Right now, they lament because they see not their signs. That's back in, I believe, Psalm 72, where in this age, the Jews lament the fact that their Messiah hasn't shown up, and they reject the fact that he did, and they killed him. They're still saying, our Messiah's never shown up, and we're not seeing anything. And so they're just desperate to see, and that's going to one day trap them into the Antichrist's ministry. But the bottom line is you don't get to see stuff. So you probably are not going to hear stuff either, except that spoken by a man or that you discern from the Word of God. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, a bunch of different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And what's left kind of unsaid there, but it's implied, is that there came a point in time where God spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, and then he quit speaking because he's already spoken. It's already written down. And so we live in that day. It's been spoken already. It's written down. We have the complete revelation. And everything that's said from this point on that's from God is really already written down. Okay? Okay, good. Okay, in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now here we go. Okay, God who did that before hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Well, and spake while he was down here on earth to the Jews, the Hebrews, while he was here for 33 years, or 33 years, and only the last 3.5 years of his ministry, of his life was his ministry. So for that 3.5 years, he spake unto us. He spake unto us. God used to speak that way. Now he's spoken this way, right? Now look, notice what it says. If you say that hath in these last days spoken, if you say that Christ is the one and that that at this juncture in time Christ spoke, what have you just admitted from the Scripture? What's inherent in the Scripture right there? What's inherent is that the last days. Now that's a little weird because that was 2,000 years ago. If it's talking about Christ speaking down here from, 30 to 33 and a half AD, 34 AD, then that's saying that these were the last days. Okay? Well, so we need to study the last days for a second because if you don't understand this, things can get really tangled up real fast. So let me just show you a couple of verses. Let me take you back to 1 Peter 1, if I could. 1 Peter 1. And these are going to fall all over the place, and that's going to be the point. But just to forewarn you, 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice down in verse 20, 1 Peter 1:20. It's talking about Jesus Christ, no problem, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, and don't get tied up with that for now, we'll deal with that some other time, but was manifest in these last times. Now just concentrate on last days, last times, latter days, that's what we're looking at. Okay, so in verse 20, in these last times for you, so same thing. If we're talking about Christ's first coming and the time that he walked here on earth, then Jesus Christ spoke unto these folks and spoke, into us. We have the record in the Bible, but that's admitting that this time frame was the last days and the last times, right? Okay, let's expand just a little bit. Go, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Okay, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, right? Now that's Paul. And Paul is writing up in here because Christ has already gone back. The Jews have rejected Christ. So now Paul's writing. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. Okay, kind of from what time frame is he speaking that then? He said, "In the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days," or was it latter times? I can't remember. "Latter times, some shall depart from the faith." Because so he is standing back here writing and say, you know, whatever, 50 or 60 AD, and he's making it sound like the latter times are still the future, right? Okay, well, we've already said the last days were when Christ stood here, according to Hebrews and 1 Peter. In 1 Timothy, Paul is saying, oh, those are coming a little bit later. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And he says, verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times are here." No, perilous times shall come, right? So once again, Paul is writing and call it 60 AD for just round number's sake. And he's saying that there's a time coming when that's the case. So Christ speaks here. These are the last days. Paul is discussing something up in this time frame, and these are the last times or the latter days. Perilous times shall come. So now you're spread out again over almost 2,000 years. Watch what further happens. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This is Pentecost, and men are receiving the Spirit of God for the first time in this manner. The body of Christ becomes a reality in that day, becomes a living organism. Chapter 2, and they're trying to explain what's happening. Verse 15, everybody's talking in tongues. They've been accused of being full of wine in verse 13 by mockers. And Peter stands up, verse 14, then verse 15. "These are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." It's too early to get drunk. That's what he said. Okay, that wasn't funny, I guess. Whatever. Verse 16. "But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel." Okay. "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams." And so on. But he said what? He said, "It shall come to pass in the last days." Okay, well, that happened here, right? I mean, really early, right? Now, we know that that wasn't totally fulfilled, because all men did. There were some men that spake in tongues, and that the Spirit of God was poured out on some. Now, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about what Joel prophesied of, and he's talking about what, who else prophesied of? Jeremiah. Talking about way up here in the millennium, after everything's reconciled, Christ comes back, he's going to set up the kingdom, that the Spirit of God falls on all flesh, and the young men will speak prophecies, and the young women will dream dreams, and so on and so forth. That's talking about the Spirit of God being poured out in the new covenant for Israel. So, last days is applying right now all the way from the days of Jesus all the way up to the millennium, right? All latter times, latter days, last times have all been applied to those. We're not even done yet. Let me just keep rolling here. I'm just trying to show you the spread of this, and there's an explanation for the spread. But if you don't get the explanation for the spread, you're going to be confused and stay confused because it's just that way. I bet you didn't have a Bible teacher that broke down, you know, where all these last days references fell and how they fit together, because it looks like the way they're fitting now. And we know that's the way the times fall out. That's spread over, you know, 2,000 plus years. Look, if you will, in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Now, James is another guy that's writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. You're not part of a tribe. You may have one day have been a Celt or a Celtic or something back in your forefathers' days, but you're not a part of the tribes that the Lord's talking about. Those tribes are Israeli tribes, one of the 12 tribes. So James is writing that. He's writing to men again late in time, and don't have time to go through it all, but much of James applies to great tribulation times. For instance, verse 1, "Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped together treasure for the last days." Now, he's coming down hard on rich people. And I know the love of money is the root of all evil, right? But as soon as you damn rich people, you better look in the mirror on the standards of the world, because you got more food to eat and money to spend than most people, you know, ever see in some places. So are you therefore wicked? Well, no, the love of money is the root of all evil. Having money is not wrong. A lot of people in the Bible had money. But remember, there's coming a day in the Great Tribulation when if you have money and food and material, it means you sold out. It means that you took the mark of the beast, because there's coming a day when men will not be able to buy or sell. That's in the Great Tribulation, correct? And we're long gone. But James is applying this to those rich men who have heaped together their riches for the last days. Okay, what's he referring to? Well, he's referring to the Great Tribulation, right? Okay, I'm not trying to beat you to death with this, but let me just keep going for just a second. 1 Peter chapter 1 again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. "We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, we get out of here, praise the Lord, and we're going to be go before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to come back as Jesus Christ's bride at the second advent, okay? But by that point, we will have been fully revealed as the sons of God. I mean, by the second advent of Christ, we will be fully revealed. I mean, we're going to have new bodies. We're going to have everything. We're going to be fully revealed as the sons of God, right? In fact, at his revelation, when he comes back, we're going to be coming behind him. If you take a picture, you might see our faces, right? Okay, so what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about this here too, second advent of Christ. Just a couple more verses, then we can put this together. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. I'm just studying the last days, trying to make sense of the spread. 1 John chapter 2. Notice what he says in verse 18. "Little children, it is the last time." Now that's the first time you've seen that today. It is the last time. Not last times, but it's the last time. "As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, thereby we know that it is the last time." Well, you can argue that we see Antichrists now. John is sitting here sometime early in the Great Tribulation saying, we've been told Antichrist will come, Antichrists are here already, and Antichrist will come. So he's standing back here looking forward to the Antichrist reign as well. Look at just one more, Jude, just a page or two over. Jude 18, then we'll pull it together. Jude 18. First, let's start with verse 17. "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers," there it is again, "in the last time." Well, there's mockers today, right? But there'll be mockers in the last time, what John was talking about, "who should walk after their own ungodly lust." There's lots of folks doing that. But still, it's applying the last time to a time frame up here beyond this, not from back here. Just to pull this together, look at one more. Look in Hebrews 9 real quick. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. All right. He's prophesying still of Christ, verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, etc. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entering into the holy place every year with the blood of others. He's not doing that year by year because now what? He has made one sacrifice for sins forever. Christ is not going to bleed anymore. He's not going to die anymore. But notice verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Well, I'm just pointing out to you that he's calling this time here not only the last time, but the end of the world. He came in the end of the world to die for our sins. So, then the disciples stand up and say, tell us what it's going to be like in the end of the world. And they're talking about way up here. So you have a spread of last days and end of the world prophecies stretching from literally Calvary or just after all the way up to the beginning of the millennium. Now, how can you then stand and say, you know, when the last days are? How does it make sense that they're spread out over 2,000 plus years? Okay, think about it this way. Here's where it comes together to me. Think about the fact that nobody knew anything about the church all through the Old Testament. You don't have a, you have pictures of the church. You have types of the church. But you don't see, properly speaking, the church. It's not prophesied. So Paul comes along and starts talking about the body of Christ and getting baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit, not by water. And it's completely something completely new. He's talking about a circumcision made without hands. That's not what Abraham's stuff was. He's talking about a new birth. He's talking about redemption by faith in the blood of Christ. All those things that we've talked about so much here recently. I mean, this time frame back here was not even fully seen. This was all revealed to Paul. Paul went to Arabia, apparently Mount Sinai, and spent years down there with God teaching him this stuff. Comes back revealing it, revealing things in Colossians, Ephesians, and Galatians that nobody before knew anything about. Okay, so what that points to is that, okay, this is the end of the world, but this is also the end of the world, right? Okay, this is the end of the world. Christ came, and there was something that was possible. He said, what about Elijah? He said that Elijah could have been John the Baptist. Everything was poised where if the Jews had received Christ, now he still had to die. He still had to die and be crucified and buried. But the Jews had opportunity after Christ died for our sins and rose again to get right. And they still wouldn't get right. And so Paul starts saying these things. In fact, he says it three times. He says, okay, you guys won't hear it. You Jews won't hear it. I'm leaving Jerusalem, and we'll take it to the Gentiles. And I'm going to leave Asia Minor. We'll take it to the Gentiles. Now, if you guys aren't going to hear it here, near to home, we'll take it to the Gentiles who will hear it. And so the gospel moved away from the Jews because the Gentiles would receive it. The Jews would not receive it. They had opportunity to receive it, and they refused it. And so then Paul sets in and starts revealing the church and all the doctrines that are near and dear to us that make us different than Israel, right? Okay, what happens if you take this time frame? Consider this a parenthesis. This wasn't seen. What happens if you squinch this down and all this comes together? Remember, this is 4,000 years. This is really just a moment in time, Calvary. This is 1,000 years. This is only 7, so this is way too big. This should be squinched down way big, way, way small. If you take this out and squinch this down to just remove it, all these arrows are within 6 or 7 years of each other. So when Christ came, he did come at the end of the world. He did come at the last days. But the last days were then put off because the Jews rejected him totally, even after he rose and was ascended. And so now he's going to do all those things again. In fact, he said, John the Baptist could have been Elijah. He said, but Elijah's still coming. So John the Baptist could have been Elijah, but turns out because of what they did that he wasn't, now he'll come back here. Remember, Moses still has to come back and prophesy here. Both those guys are killed in the Great Tribulation, and they rise from the dead and are ascended to heaven, right? Okay, what are you saying? I'm saying all these last days prophecies, we see it now clearly because we understand the timeline, and that spread over 2,000 plus years. But boy, if you take this time frame out, it's suddenly squunched down to only a 7-year time frame, which are the last days. And so once again, I just draw your attention to the fact that this is written to Hebrews. And so he's talking about these last days and last times. He's talking to people that he is addressing as though on our timeline, they're standing here looking for this world. They are truly in the last days. They are truly in the last time. Now we are, and we say all the time, we're in perilous times. We're in the dark times. We're in the last times too. Don't misunderstand. But again, as standing here in 2020, okay, Christ was crucified in 30 AD, 33 AD. 2,000 years from there is 2030. I'm not predicting the 2033. I'm not predicting the rapture. I'm just saying that's the 2 days. So we are literally that close, and then we have to discuss, you know, whether, you know, you take the 7-year tribulation out or a 3.5-year tribulation out or whatever. And with all the math, without all the math, you are standing here now, and whatever it was back in 1300, I'm not sure. Whatever else is true, in 2022, you're standing here in the last days. And just remember, squinch this down, and you've got all these arrows all shoved together at basically the same time. So I think you have to understand that to understand Hebrews. Because Hebrews is not just talking about things that are historically in our past back here. It's talking about stuff that's in the future up here. And because that time frame is squinched down, it all happens kind of together. Any questions or comments? Jim. Yes. Right. No, they don't. Right. And it's the same thing for fundamental Baptists who are still quoting that somebody must but endure to the end to be saved. Because that's Matthew 24. And so you have the Catholics that are all messed up because they don't understand dispensations. And in all frankness, there's an awful lot of fundamentalists that don't understand it either. And so you wind up all messed up, and you're trying to, you know, kind of shuffle the Bible, to kind of twist it and rest it so it fits into your doctrinal hole. And you wind up really in truth when you just read it with the Bible always bashing, you know, against itself. Whereas this way, this lends some understanding, so now the Bible is suddenly fitting together better. And the Lord foresaw things. Of course, he knew what would happen, but his plan was for Christ to come, and yes, he had to die, yes, he had to shed his blood, but the Lord didn't foresee, or I shouldn't say foresee, he didn't plan in his initial plan for a 2,000-year plus church age. He planned for Christ to rise, ascend back to heaven, and sure, he'd had to die, so the Jews had to kill him. But they also had a chance to get right. I mean, a bunch of them got right in Acts 2, but boy, by the time it played out a couple more chapters, the Jews are going, that ain't him, nuh-uh. And so he says, okay, I'll leave and I'll go to the Gentiles. They'll receive me. And that's what happened over the book of Acts in general. If you want to just see the transition in the book of Acts, 3 different times Paul said, okay, you Jews won't hear it, we'll go to the Gentiles. And so for 2,000 years, the gospel's gone to the Gentiles, and the Lord's not paying a lot of attention. I'm not saying he doesn't love them. I'm not saying he doesn't want them to get right. But as far as dealing with the Jews by signs and wonders, he's not doing that. Bryce.
It kind of begs the question, though. I agree with everything that you've been talking about. Mm-hmm. But it kind of begs the question, if the Jews had received him at the time he died on the cross, Mm-hmm. Who are
the heads of some of the saints that are supposed to be coming back with them in case the 2,000 years of the church age? Well, let's put it this way. You know, we don't know how long he would have planned for that. If the Jews started receiving him openly and plainly, there would have still been some that rejected him. We don't know how long that time frame would have played out. 7 years, I mean, think about the fact that on Pentecost, there were 3,000 that got saved. And apparently, there were thousands being added to the church, I mean, daily. So how long does it take to add up to 10,000 saints, you know, that are, were Jews that received Christ as their Savior? They're now part of the church. I'm just talking about, and we don't know how it would have played out exactly, but a much compressed church age where it was just a matter of years, just a decades at most. And so there still would have been tons and tons and tons of people saved.
They wouldn't have been Gentiles.
Well, there's no reason to... Well, there were Gentiles. There were Gentiles at Pentecost. And so a bunch of those were, you know, proselytes to Judaism, so they're getting saved. And don't forget the Ethiopian eunuch was pretty quick to get saved. And so there's nothing to say that Gentiles wouldn't have been part of the body. In fact, you know, whether Jew or Gentile, they would have, whether Jew or Gentile, they would have been the church. So there would have been a church age. I just think, you know, it's a guesswork from here, but it has to be foreshortened, maybe just a few years, just a few couple of decades, and then it could have picked right up and gone right on from there. A 7 year trip, a rapture, a 7 year trip, or you know, tribulation, second coming of Christ, right on down the line.
I was just thinking, you know, the Great Awakening, you know.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, none of them would have been.
Yeah, it's kind of weird to think about if this happened the way it could have happened, where would you have been born? Well, you could have been born literally, you know, in the millennium, or by now we could well be out in the new heavens and new earth. And so, you know, all that is speculative at this point because we don't know how exactly God would have done stuff. But this major plan is the time frame that the Lord has worked on. And before anybody knew it, this was all compressed down to just one small era. And then because of the Jews' actions, their unbelief, and because this still had to happen, he just spread this out, brought a bunch of Gentiles in. They're going to marry Jesus Christ one day as his body. And then Israel's going to marry God as his bride. But it would have still all worked. We just don't know how all the details. Yes, sir. Say it one more time. Right. Yep. Yep. It could have. And just keep in mind, even for that matter, I don't doubt that he had planned this, but we didn't really, we weren't able to really put together that this thousand-year time frame existed till when? Till Revelation 20. Or, actually, it's revealed in Hebrews 4, where the Lord talks about his seventh day of rest at the creation, and we now can put that together and see that seventh day rest is a single day to the Lord of 1,000 years, but that wasn't even revealed until Hebrews 4 and Revelation 20. So what else he might have done, who knows? Okay, is everybody thoroughly confused and okay then? Brother Dave. Yes. Yeah. Conceivable. Well, the only thing about that is the time of Jacob's trouble had already been prophesied.
Right.
Daniel 9. So, or Hebrew, or rather Jeremiah and the Daniel 70th week had already been prophesied in Daniel 9. So, this week had to occur. Remember, it's squunched way down. It's much smaller than that big old loop. But it just would have happened much earlier. And presumably, the church could have gotten out way back here, you know, 50, 60, 80 A.D., and then technically speaking, the tribulation could have arisen then, and, you know, for that matter, you know, the Antichrist could have arisen, and the second coming could have been way back here. But this is what we work with now, and you know, speculating beyond that, I don't know that I got my mind around all that. Anybody else? All right, back to Hebrews 1. So, if you don't get that teaching, where are you? You've got a Bible that conflicts pretty bad. You find in Hebrews some stuff that, boy, that doesn't fit with the rest of the stuff that Paul wrote. And so what I'm pointing out to you here is, like I think Jim said, rightly dividing the word of truth. What is this all based on? It's based on you having perfect words that God spoke and wrote to you so that you can study those words. And where words differ, they probably mean different stuff. And instead of making the Bible fit your preconceived notions about what doctrine should be, maybe you should just draw your notions from what the Bible says after you've rightly divided it. It works much easier that way. Okay, back to Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past, unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days. So both, you know, spreading back all the way to 33 AD and before, when Christ was speaking from earth, that also foresees one other thing that I need to point out to you. Look in Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel 20. In Ezekiel chapter 20. Now, you know what the future holds, roughly speaking, for the Jews. The church gets out at the rapture. We go to the judgment seat of Christ. While we're at the judgment seat of Christ, there's the great tribulation begins down here, and the Antichrist rules and reigns and kills and murders and all the stuff that happens down here, okay? And while the Antichrist is doing that, what's it saying? It says that, you know, when you see, you Jews in Jerusalem, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, right? That's in Daniel. When you see that thing said, it's going to be an image. It's going to be somehow the Antichrist's, like I said, image. Then he's going to set that image up in the temple of God, which is rebuilt. And he says, you got to flee. You got to flee to the wilderness. You're going to have to flee to the mountains. Get out, get out. Don't even turn around to go back and get any clothes. And just pray your flight's not on the Sabbath day. Okay? So the Jews flee to the wilderness. Is that right? Okay, look what happens in the wilderness. There's more verses to this than this, but I felt it needed to be brought out. Verse 35, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. Now, this is Ezekiel. This is not talking about Exodus. This is Ezekiel talking about the future. And so he said, I'm going to bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Okay, so in the future, just like in Exodus where Moses spoke with God and then came back down, Moses was a type of Jesus Christ. He comes back from talking to God on the mountain after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. He has to put a veil on his face because his face is shining so that, you know, the people can't stand to look at him. I mean, it's a type of Jesus Christ in glory. Okay? Remember, he talked to God face to face way back here. In the future, when Israel flees to the wilderness after seeing the abomination of desolation set in place, they flee to the wilderness where they see God face to face. Who they see? They see Jesus Christ. He's going to talk to them. He says in verse 15, I will plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness. Well, that's Exodus of the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord God, and I will cause you to pass under the rod. I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant. Okay, they're back under the legal bonds of the law in the great tribulation. But more importantly, for this matter, I mean, he's pleading with them face to face. So, since Hebrews, we've already studied it, Hebrews is stretching, kind of spanning from this time to this time, It's acknowledging that while Christ spoke to the Jews and to us by proxy face to face when he was here on earth, in the future, it's prophesying that he's going to plead with them face to face at the end of the tribulation. And again, it's in the book of Hebrews. So Hebrews is spanning this time frame, and it's still, you're still standing here, and he's talking about Jesus Christ pleading with Israel face to face in the wilderness before he comes back and gets them. Okay? Ain't that cool? Verse 2. So these last days spoken unto us by his Son, it's talking about, you know, just prior to Calvary, true enough. It's also talking about a future time when the Hebrews see Jesus Christ face to face in the great tribulation. Okay, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Now, Jesus Christ is the heir of all things, the joy of it all. Go back to Matthew chapter 21, and we'll close with this morning. Y'all have been overloaded with brain cell exercise. Matthew 21, real quick. Matthew 21, and go down to verse 3. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, hedged it round about, digged a wine press in it, built a tower, let it out to husbandmen, went into a far country. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. The husbandmen, who are the husbandmen? That's Israel. That's the church fathers, the priests and Sadducees and proper, lawful Israeli elders. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants. I mean, these are the prophets. They're going in and they're getting beaten up for telling Israel the truth. It happened over and over. It happened to Jeremiah. Verse 37. But last of all, he sent unto them his Son. Who's that? Jesus Christ, saying, they will reverence my Son. And when the husbandmen saw the Son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. We're studying the heir. This is the heir. Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him. That implies that the Jews, some of the Jews anyway, knew who he was. And they didn't like how he was doing it. So they just had him killed. And so if they did that, then that's why they didn't believe. So that's why they're in the shape they're in. That's why there are now, you know, there were 6 million Jews that went into death camps and were killed in World War II. That's why they've been scattered out throughout the church age in various places where they've been persecuted, driven out, stolen from it, et cetera, et cetera. Because they killed the heir. Now, Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. Now, the joy in all this is that you've been brought into a part of that. Look in Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. You know, this is not too bad for people like us who are Gentile dogs and were aliens from the covenants of promise and had no claim on the promises of God. We weren't part of the covenant, weren't part of the law or anything else. And we've been brought in through Jesus Christ because the Jews rejected him. That's why I say, you have to hold affection for the Jews as a nation because you're sleeping in their room. I don't mean that you got all their promises because you're still different people, different bodies. But I mean, brother, I mean, you were given a lot of their stuff and you cling to a lot of their promises. And the Father's been really good to you while the wayward son was away. And one day he's coming back. And then everything's going to be fine, and the son that stayed home, you, is going to rejoice alongside the son that went away, the prodigal son. But brother, I mean, you got to keep your heart right on these things. The Jews are, by some standards, abominable because, you know, they just rejected God, they rejected his son. They're now rejecting the Bible. They've written their own Bible. They don't do anything really biblical. And they hate what you stand for. They hate your Savior and so on because they're guilty. But one day they get right, and while they're just a small remnant, the Lord builds that nation back from just a small remnant. I mean, you have what you have because of those Jews. So you cannot hate the Jews. You cannot become a Steven Anderson. You cannot do that, or else you're going to cut off your own legs. Now, so Romans chapter 8, let me just run this real quick. Romans, if I can find my note. Where do you go? Romans 8, and go down to verse 17. We'll start with verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption. We've been adopted, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Well, Christ is the heir of all things, and we're joint heirs with Him. That's a pretty good heritage. One more, Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4. Verse 7, by the simple act of faith, you were put into heritage that the Jews killed for and, you know, completely missed, although God had it set up before the foundation of the world, because they refused their Messiah. And even after He rose from the dead and ascended up on high, they refused to acknowledge Him. And so you get what they could have had. In fact, you get actually something even better. They never enjoyed eternal security like you do. They were not made a part of the body of Christ like you are. So it's a pretty good deal. Galatians 4, verse 11, and then we'll close. No, that's not it. Verse 7, I'm sorry. 4, 7. Let's start with verse 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So that's how that adoption took place from Romans 8, verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And of a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So Christ is an inherit with Him. You're co-heirs. Pretty good stuff. Any questions or comments real quick? Jim.